Morning. Scripture reading this morning will be Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Good morning.
It is, as always, a delight to see you here this morning. We're thankful to the God of heaven who has blessed us all again with the privilege of being here. We are continuing, and dare I say nearly ending, our series of sermons that we've preached on the subject of homosexuality. And I can understand that there may be some, though I haven't heard this from anybody specifically, I'm just guessing, as our attention spans can only endure so much, that there might be those wondering, is this going to be another sermon on homosexuality? Yes. That said, we are nearing the end, and I think it's important that you know where we're going and how long we're going to go through this. I will say this, though. I won't talk about it nearly as much as the world will, and so you're going to hear it out there far more than you'll hear it in here. I think we have two more sermons. After this morning, I believe there's two more, and that will conclude our series of thoughts on the subject. We tried to be as best we can biblical more than anything, and we've tried to preach the truth in love. Of course, again, our culture has kind of arrayed the dynamic in such a way that to speak against it in any way is to be full of hate and animosity and vitriol. And as a result of that, when you hear it, it does not matter how it's said. The person can be as pure heart as anybody has ever been, and it would still be perceived as hate speech and just antagonism with no regard for others and so forth. And we'll talk more about that next week. Let me say this. That's not accidental that you and I feel that way. That's not accidental. But that'll be the sermon next week. This morning, Romans chapter 1, verses 18, uses an expression in it within this section of Scripture that talks about this notion of suppressing the truth. And the sermon this morning has three or four parts. Part number one, we'll look at some things here in Romans chapter 1, a brief outline, not of the entire chapter, but of the first section of the chapter, what we're reading here, rather. First section we won't talk about, that's the first 17 verses. So really from verse 18 down to about verse 25, right in there, point number one. Point number two, we'll see that this actually has always happened, that men have always taken an aggressive posture against the God of heaven. And you should note that. It's not like we're standing up for us. You know, when you stand up as a gospel preacher and you don't preach your word. If you're doing it correctly, you're preaching God's word, which means anyone in opposition to what's being preached is not in opposition to the preacher. He or she is in opposition to God's word. That's provided, of course, the preacher preaches God's word. If God's word is preached and one opposes what's preached, that person is in opposition to God. And that needs to be understood by all those who hear. Because what happens again in the framing of the matter, it's turned into a personal agenda. It's turned into a personal attack. It's turned into me personally against someone who is living a life that somehow I personally don't approve of. That's just not true. The truth is, men suppress or attempt to suppress God's truth. And the second section we'll talk about and see that that's always happened. Let's get to this section first, and that is this. Men suppress the truth. That's verse 18. Verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Obviously, we could take a long digression on the fact that there is such a thing as truth. And that seems to be known by all that there is a thing called truth. This word suppress means to hold back or detain from going away, to restrain or to hinder. That's what's being done. But to what? To truth. It's also revealed in this passage. Don't miss the first part of the passage. The first part says the wrath of God is revealed against men who suppress the truth. To the first point, and that's this. This is about God. And when one suppresses the truth, the Bible says the wrath of God is revealed against that individual. You and I should note that, especially, and as we draw this thing to an end, in 2 weeks, that last sermon, I think I said, put your friends and your family on the shelf over here and we'll get to them. That'll be the last sermon. We'll get there. Point is, though, you and I should understand, at some point, no matter when it is we get there, at some point, we're all going to draw a conclusion on the subject. And whatever that conclusion is, that conclusion needs to be in harmony with whatever conclusion God has drawn. You wouldn't want to draw a conclusion different than the one God drew on any subject. God has revealed himself. That's verse number 19. Because that which is known about God is evident. From where? He says it's evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now the them, I think what the Apostle Paul is talking about is Gentiles back in the Old Testament when men began with God and eventually men turned away from God. You recall when Noah comes off the ark, there are 8 people on the ark. Let me suggest this to you. Those 8 people knew God. And since it's the case that all men subsequently came from those 8 people, well then that means humanity left the ark with the knowledge of God. What they did then was overspread the world. And what happened? Look at verse number 20. Well, verse number 19. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We talk about Noah and his family, but this verse goes back to the creation. Humanity begins with God. And so he knew God. That's what the text is going to say. They knew him. The end of verse 19 is evident to them. His eternal power. Notice verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, neither give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Human beings from the beginning of the world knew God. From Adam up to Noah, and then subsequently Noah and everybody who came off the ark, they knew God. They then made a choice. Verse number 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in form of a corruptible man. It is not difficult to see what humanity has done and continues to do is gone. And we knew God. We were not pleased with God. We did not like the restraints, the limitations that God put upon us. And so we simply, and as best we could, took God off of the throne. And then we began to make images beginning with us. We simply enthrone ourselves. And interestingly, men will often serve anything but God. We'll still be servants. We'll still submit to something, but it won't be the God of heaven. And the reason for that is rather simple. Everything else we can control. It's not hard for me to worship science. Science doesn't have any call on my life. It doesn't have any sway over me one way or the other. Science doesn't limit my morality. Science doesn't determine my reality. I can absolutely be a servant to science. It can be my God, and it have no effect on my life. I can either worship men. I can make images like men. I can even worship beasts. Matters not to me. All of the gods that the Hindus have no sway over their life. Can't tell them to do anything. In fact, no wooden stone idol has ever told anybody to do anything. Psalm 135 says they have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't. It's easy, and we're willing to take God off the throne. We can't control him, and so anything else can be controlled. And as a result of that, they exchange God. Verse number 24, 25 says, God gave them up. It is the case that the God of heaven will not and has never, to my knowledge, in any point in time, forced anybody against their will to obey him. Now, he has never forced himself and his way into the hearts of men. Now, he has invited, come unto me. Come now, let us reason together. He has desired it. He wants to walk with man. He wants to commune with man. That's evident from the creation and on throughout Scripture. He would love for us to be his children, to follow after him, submit to him, live with him, love him. He'd love nothing more than that. But he won't force us. He won't make us. And if you give him up, verse number 24, 25 says God gave them up. God gave them over the lust of their hearts. The first thing that the Bible begins to list is immoral behavior. One man was at least honest enough to say the reason he didn't believe God is because God was a hindrance to his sexual freedom. A person actually said that. Now, while I wouldn't agree with the statement, that is, he shouldn't allow that to have him give up God, but at least he was honest about why he was giving up God. He understood that the God of heaven won't endorse everything he seeks to do. He won't approve of every decision he makes. He won't say it's okay. He understood that. He also understood there's no reason for me to pretend. I'll just give up on God. And people have made that decision throughout human history. The second point is this. This is not new. The ungodly have always sought to suppress the truth. It is just the way men are. Notice several examples of this very thing. Pharaoh told Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go." Now that's on the heels of Moses saying to Pharaoh, "The God of Israel has said, let my people go." Pharaoh says, "I will not." Eventually, he says this to Moses. Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me and take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you will die." Moses, I could not convince you to be quiet about this. I could not convince you to let it go. I could not convince you to leave it alone. And so, Moses, I'm telling you, if you come back into my presence, I will have you killed. I'll suppress this truth one way or the other. Pharaoh's hardly the only person, though. Ahab wanted to go to war. He told the prophets to prophesy about this venture. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, now this is on the heels of Jehoshaphat asking. Now, you should know that 400 prophets came before Ahab and said, "Thus says the Lord, you will go up and you will be victorious." 400 prophets came before him, one after another, and they said, "Go up, you're going to win. God has decreed it." And then Jehoshaphat, who was going to war with him, asked, "Is there not another man we can ask? Is there not someone else whom we may inquire of the Lord?" Micaiah, Ahab said, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Now you need to go and read that section of scripture, because if you go back and read that, what you'll find is when Jehoshaphat says this, they send someone to go get Micaiah. See, he's not in the court with all the other prophets. He's not there. He has to be sent for. And when they go send for him, the person who goes, he coaches Micaiah up on the way back. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those places where somebody puts their arm around your shoulder and they say, now listen, we're going in to see the boss. Here's how it's going to go. Here's what I need you to do before you get in there. Here's what I need you to say. Listen, don't talk a lot. Just answer the question. Everything's going to be fine. He told Micaiah, when you get in there, listen, all the other prophets have already agreed. You tell the king to go up. Everybody in the room has already said it. Now, when you get in there, you say the same thing. Micaiah said, I cannot speak but what the Lord says. King of Israel said, seize Micaiah. Now, this is, again, I'm jumping into this text. You can see verse 8 down to verse 26. You'd have to go back and read that section. Because Micaiah does come in, he does prophesy, and the king says, now this is before they're going to go, seize Micaiah, take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, to Joash, the king's son, and you say, thus says the king, put this fella in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. Some renderings say bread of affliction, water of affliction. The context is Micaiah eventually told Ahab the truth. He said, I looked up into heaven and I saw angels. I saw the host standing around the God, and one spirit came and said this and another. He told Ahab, yeah, you're going to go up, but you're not going to win. He said, you put him in prison until I come back. And if I don't come back, you feed him. And Micaiah eventually said to Ahab, if you come back, then what I said is not true. I don't need to tell you, do I, whether or not Ahab came back? Ahab had a wife. What a couple. You talk about a power couple. Couple of somethings. It's what they were. Couple indeed. Another prophet withstood Ahab. And when Elijah met Ahab, Ahab said, is it you, troubler of Israel? You need to read Elijah's response, because Elijah would probably be called today a person full of hate. Elijah today would probably call somebody who's not very kind and unloving when he teaches and preaches the word of God. That's probably how Elijah would be couched. Because when Ahab said to Elijah, is it you, O troubler of Israel? Elijah said, I'm not the one who's troubling Israel, but you are and your father's house, because you've left God. Ahab said that. Elijah said that to him. After his victory on Mount Carmel, Ahab told Jezebel what Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent messengers to Elijah. You make sure you get this message to the prophet. So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time. Hey, friends, family, let me ask you this. What are all these people asking these prophets to do? You have the truth. Now you suppress it. We don't want to hear what you're saying. In fact, Elijah, we have a simple remedy for you. By tomorrow, I'm going to take the power of this kingdom. We're going to find you and we're going to kill you. What you're not going to do is keep preaching against Baal and keep preaching for Jehovah. Hardly the only time, though. Judah, God's own people. The Lord said to me, Jeremiah says, say not I'm a child. God told Jeremiah, I want you to go speak. Jeremiah said, wait, Lord, not me. You know, sometimes I think we give these individuals in the Bible, we either seem like we're prone to give them too much or too little. It's as if we can't seem to strike a balance, that at the end of the day, they were just people. And these people were often asked to go into hostile environments and tell the people in those environments, you're doing wrong against the God of heaven, and your sins are going to have consequences. And Jeremiah knows the kind of nation he lives in. He knows what they're doing and what they're about. And so God says to Jeremiah, I'm going to make you a prophet. And Jeremiah says, no, thank you, Lord. Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Look at the next phrase. Why would God say that? Be not afraid of their faces. You ever spoke to an audience that wasn't exactly feeling everything you said? How are you going to avoid looking in their faces? How are you going to avoid seeing their disapproval? And some folks are fantastic face makers of disapproval and discontent. They would not have you miss it. That I'm not feeling this. I'm not with you. I don't agree with that. In fact, I want you to know it all the way through this, and I'll see you at the back, sir. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. To do what? Deliver thee, saith the Lord. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Let me say it again. These are God's people in this text. Now, Pharaoh certainly is not one of God's children. But these people are. My point is simply this. When you stand up for God, you might get it coming and going. You might get hit in the back as you face forward trying to march for the Lord. Somebody within the Lord's army might do the shooting. You ever heard of friendly fire? Jeremiah's not talking to Canaanites. He's talking to Israelites. Amos went up to the north. By now the kingdom has long been divided, and so the northern kingdom has never known a righteous king, and their idolatry was with them from the beginning to their demise. God told Amos, go up there to the north and preach to them, and this is what Amos was told. Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, that's what they were called before prophets, O seer, go flee away from this land and flee to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary. And it is a temple of the kingdom. You go back down south. And you eat your bread there. We don't want to hear that up north. You should read the book of Amos. And you should know that Amos will say, I was neither the prophet nor the son of a prophet. In fact, I was a sheep herder and a vine fig tree dresser. That's what I did for a living. And apparently at some point in his life, God said, go preach. That's what Amos says. And the Lord said, go preach. And so I came to preach. I don't think Amos would have ever made his way to the north to tell these people to give up their sins had it not been for God telling him, you go up to the north and you tell those people. And he was met with, you go back to the south and you eat your bread down there because there's nothing for you up here. It wasn't just God's people, obviously. The Persians had a problem with Daniel. You remember those individuals who were jealous of Daniel's ascent. These men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Pause and let's think about that for just a moment. And you think of a much better compliment? We can't find any complaint against this person. The only way we can hope to get them is if we can put him somehow in conflict with his God. If we can arrange it in such a way so that we can pit him and he'll have to make a decision for his God or against his God. If we can get him there, boy, we got him. Man, what a compliment. Daniel's righteous life is of such a nature that the best we can hope to do is get him at odds with his God. And they did. They convinced Darius to write a decree that nobody could pray to any God except you and in your name. And they knew Daniel wasn't going to pray to Darius. They knew that. And after the decree was made, the king signed, and the law of the Medes and Persians cannot be altered. And so not even the king himself could reverse it. They knew that. And it wasn't long before they found Daniel praying. Can you see it? Can you see the joy with which they ran to the king? Can you see how quickly they got back to the king to tell him the good news? King, we found somebody who doesn't want to abide by your laws. We found somebody who doesn't want to submit and honor your name. We finally got him. Who was it? Daniel. Read the book and see how the king's countenance falls. Read the book and see how this rips at the king's heart, because the king knew Daniel never did him any harm. The king knew Daniel was a righteous, upstanding man. The king knew in that moment his pride had got the best of him, and indeed his very own words, they could not be altered. In fact, those people who came running to the king told him that, as if he were going to try to alter them. They said, no, the laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be altered. Oh, king, you must put him to death. Daniel's in the lion's den. Friends, that's not some child's story. That's not one of those we just read before bedtime. That's not one of those stories, you know, it's just good filler in the Bible. That was a man standing up for the Lord while the world around him tried to suppress the truth. And Daniel stood for it and would not. And that was his God being with him. And Daniel, oh, Daniel, is your God able? You should all know our God is still able. Sometimes I think Christians don't want to stand up because they're afraid our God's no longer able. What'll happen to us if they don't like us? What'll happen to us if they talk about us? What'll happen to us in the world if we don't have a good name in the world? What'll happen to us? Our God's still able. It continues into the New Testament. You know, Caiaphas, the high priest, he spoke about your Lord. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council together and said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about this Jesus? What are we going to do about him? He performs many signs, miracles. If we let this go on like this, here's one of those meetings, friends, family. These meetings happen today. Here's one of those meetings behind closed doors. What are we going to do about this? If we let this stuff go on, everyone will believe in him. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. One of them, Caiaphas, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand. It is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. If you continue to read that text, the Bible is going to say verses 51 and 53, Caiaphas being the high priest, he prophesied. Prophesied about the death of Jesus. Better for one man to die. We'll get it quiet one way or the other. We'll just kill him. Better for one man to die than we lose our whole nation. After Jesus in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, he tells the apostles about what's going to happen to them. He tells them frequently, they're going to do this to you. If they did it to me, they'll do it to you. And we open up the book of Acts, and sure enough, it's not long. We have that wonderful event in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. They heal the man who was lame at the gate, and everybody rejoices, and everything is going great, but it did not take long. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Sadducees were not pleased. They wanted it stopped. They told them that it spread no further among the people. Let us threaten them. What are we going to do? We're going to suppress the truth. Sometimes when people suppress truth, Christians interpret in their mind they don't know truth. That's just not the way it is. Every one of these instances we've looked at, people have known the other side. Romans chapter 1, God revealed himself to them. They knew God. If you and I learn the truth, friends, it's not that difficult to learn. If you and I learn the truth and figured it out, it's not that hard. The whole world knows what it is. The suppression of the truth is precisely because I know the truth. They just said of Jesus, he's doing many signs. If we let this continue, we understand what he's doing. They're going to say of the apostles that a notable miracle has been done. We cannot speak against it. We know it was done. However, we don't want it to continue. And so that it spread no further. Let us threaten them that they speak henceforth no more to this man's name. The apostles continued to speak, Acts chapter 5, 27, 28. When they brought them out, they said before the council, the high priest, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, and you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Acts chapter 5 ends with a beating, and by Acts chapter 7, there is a stoning. Make some quick application. Unfortunately, as Christians, we don't identify ourselves with the righteous in Scripture. We read these events in the Old Testament and we just walk through, I don't know, 8-10 of them, I suppose. I didn't count them. We just walk through a bunch of it, and yet we don't identify with those people. But the opposite is also true. It's unfortunate that we don't identify the world with the unrighteous in all of those accounts. Somehow, and I don't know how it happens, we just don't see ourselves in our world being in a similar situation. And so truth is being suppressed today. And sometimes, again, we don't even realize it. Don't say, "I'm wrong." Don't you say that. Well, if I don't say that, then it'll just be suppressed then. We just won't say it. Don't say homosexuality is a sin. Don't you say that. Don't say homosexuality is a choice. Don't you say that. Don't say God does not approve of homosexuality. Don't you say that. And Christians don't appreciate. Okay, we just won't say it. Let me ask you this. What happened to the truth? It got held down. It got hindered. It got suppressed. But it's not just don't say it. Next week, that sermon, you will see in their own writing, it's not enough for you not to just refuse to say it. Everybody we just looked at in every one of these accounts were not simply told, "Don't say it." They were actually told, "Say this instead." Micaiah, when you come in before Ahab, don't say you're not going to win. Instead, say God is going to bless you in the victory. Elijah, don't say God is, Jehovah is God. Say instead, Baal is God. Jeremiah, don't say 70 years. Instead, say 2 years. Amos, don't tell us to repent. Go back to Judah. Daniel, stop praying to Jehovah and instead pray in Darius's name. Jesus, stop saying you're the divine Son of God. Say instead that you're a fraud. Say you're a fake. Say you're not real. You apostles, don't say any more in his name. Friends, listen, it has already happened to you and to me. Next week, we'll look at 3 points. Their 3 points. Their first point is just that. Just don't say it. By the end, you'll be just where we are. Don't talk against homosexuality. Instead, speak positively for homosexuality. Don't talk about it being wrong. Instead, say homosexuality is just like being black. Say that. I want to hear you say that. Say that homosexual marriage is something God approves of. You tell the people that. And preachers are standing behind pulpits and telling people it's something God approves of. say that homosexuality and anybody who speaks against homosexuality is full of hate. You say that. Say that everybody must approve of homosexuality if they're loving. Say that our children need to be taught from elementary school about their gender identity. You tell the people that. Say that gender identity is something you can decide, and if you want to, change it. You say that. Tell the people that. Say that you believe there are no genders. That you don't have to be stuck with something some doctor labeled you with at birth. You don't have to take that. When you get old enough, you can decide whether or not you want to be what he or she said you are. And I want you to say that. Say that you can change your gender if you want to. Say that you don't even have to have a gender. Say that you can go from being me and I to we, and I want you to refer to me as we now. And whatever you say, you tell the people, that's what they... Hey friends, let me ask you, which one of these are you saying these days? Christians have gotten a whole new vocabulary. They didn't even go pick it. But it's not enough to just suppress the truth. You think you're going to keep going to work and not be confronted? I know. Bless your heart. You were told, we just going to live and let live. That's what you were told. You were told, oh, we're not going to force this on everybody. That's what you were told. You believed that too, didn't you? This ain't even about me. That's what they told him. This ain't about you. This is about human rights. This ain't even about you. Ain't nobody coming to you and trying to make you believe it. We're just saying, let us do what we want to do. We ain't trying to infringe in your life, and we don't want you in our life. And we don't want you saying anything. You keep your beliefs, we'll keep our beliefs, and everything will be fine. Right? I don't know why you got a day dedicated to this at your job now. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how you now have to be a part of meetings that endure. I don't know how. I don't know how you have been put into the position that the only thing you can say is nothing. Now, if you want to keep working here, if you want to be a part of this organization, how did we get there? Because it's never enough to suppress the truth. You must exchange the truth. And humans have always done that to each other. Here's the final point, and that is this. God is with the faithful. Always has been, always will be. God has never wavered in what he approves of and what he does not approve of. Have your Bible. We'll close in Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you for your kind attention. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13 says, these all died in faith. I hope that you will associate yourself with this group of individuals. Because these individuals, if you would, I know we read the book of Hebrews, we read chapter 11, and we take all of these people as a block. And we don't separate them out by their individual lives. Noah lived at a time when the whole world was given to wickedness, and he had to make a decision. And you keep working your way through this chapter, and what you'll find is these people lived in times when everybody around them wanted them to be quiet, wanted them to accept it. Wanted them to say nothing but except what we're saying. You become one of us. And they refused. These all died in faith. Beginning at verse number 32. If we had time, we'd read the chapter. For these people need to be remembered for their faithful stance. What more shall I say? Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yea, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All these have gained approval through their faith and not received the promise. Because God provided something better for us so that they, apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Listen, I'll try not to get into a tangent that lasts too long, but listen, as you read that material, here's part of our issue in America. Part of the issue for us is prosperity has made life so comfortable. And when I say that, don't think I want us to be in peril. I don't. I'm not suggesting that suddenly we need to be in peril. What I'm saying is the comfort and the ease make it difficult to identify with people in peril. The comfort and the ease is part of what lulls us into the ability to not see the threat. I'm not suddenly saying, let's go and be impoverished. Let's go. We're going to be holier if we're that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, we just read of people in destitute circumstances, wandering about in caves, living in dens and in holes. When you hear those words, there is nothing in that that suits your life. And so you have a hard time identifying with that. As a result of that lack of identification, it's difficult to feel a threat. It's difficult to feel in peril. It's difficult to feel under something. And it's that that allows the world to massage us, to keep working on us, to keep us believing. Eric is talking about my friend Frank and my friend Angela, my friend Bill. Bob. These people are nothing like Ahab. These people are so nice. I know Christians who are worse than Bob and Bill and John and Frank. And Christians are living this. As a result, they're having such a hard time taking what the text says and what preachers are saying and seeing the harmony in them. And I'm telling you, that's part of it. That's part of the threat. To have you in such an eye, in such a position where it don't even feel threatening. Tell you what you do. If you don't presently feel threatened, speak up against it. Say something out loud. Don't just hold it in your eye. I'm not telling you to go be rude. I'm not telling you to go beat up somebody. Foolishness. Christians don't act and talk like that. I'm saying just as calmly, kindly, you know, I don't support that. If you don't presently feel threatened, put that in the public space and see what happens. Type it, you know, you were doing those Facebook posts. Be as kind as you can. Use few words. When you use fewer words, there's less chance of messing up. Use fewer words. You know, I support God's position on marriage. One man, one woman. That might be too many words. That might be too many. What I'm telling you is you are presently, whether you know it or not. Men have always sought to suppress the truth. And whether they do that through threat or whether they do that through massaging and making you not even feel threatened, in the end, their goal is to get exactly where we are in this nation. There are very few people speaking out publicly against homosexuality. And the few that are, how are they met? In the church and out of the church. Well, I know how they'll be met outside the body. What's sometimes confusing to preachers is, sometimes the people meeting you at the back door are Christians who are supposed to believe the same thing. God, however, is with the faithful. All those prophets, all those people in Hebrews 11, and I pray all of us will in the end stand with our God and say what he says in the way he says it according to his word. Now to Christian this morning, we invite you to become one. Oh, I don't know if we're the last people. Some people think we are. I don't know. I can tell you this. We're certainly some of the few people who will tell you that sin is what's keeping you from your God. And that this sin, like any other sin, if one lives in it, if one lives a life of homosexuality, according to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we would also tell you this, that there are people who are struggling in their lives with this sin as they are other sins. And for those people, what they need to know is the same long-suffering God of heaven who will be long-suffering for you in every other area of your life will suffer long with you in this area of your life if you will repent. If you will agree with him that his son is the divine son of God, John 8, 24, and believe that, that if you're willing to make up your heart and change your heart and your mind towards sin, this one or any other, and repent, then confess the name of Jesus, be immersed with him in water for the forgiveness of your sins, then this same God will wash this sin away as he has and will every other sin. Nobody's asking you to be any more perfect than anybody else is, but God is demanding faithfulness of us all. Not a Christian, you need to become one, and that's how. But if you are his child, friends, you need to examine your heart and your life. I want you desperately to avoid making this about me. I want you to make this about God and his word and what he teaches on the subject. And I want you to ascertain whether or not in your life the truth has been suppressed sufficiently so that at first we say nothing. And in an amazing, ironic twist, we end up speaking positively for sin against God. May that not be the case with any of us, because God is with the faithful. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.